Morning. All over 9:30, same thing. Like that makes me want to go back to Mount Vernon. Let's try this again. Good morning. Yes, that's way better. Good morning. I love being here. My name is Cale Buer. I'm the college and youth pastor from our Mount Vernon campus, and I want to take a moment here and just sort of brag on God and how awesome He is because He's worthy of that. Is it a good time? Let me ask you a question. Is it a good time to be a part of Life Point Church right now? Yeah. Amen. Right. So last week, a couple of weeks ago, I come home from vacation, and I get home on Saturday, and Sunday morning, I've got to speak at Mount Vernon, and I walk in, and we knew it was going to be a really cool Sunday, because all of our college students were back for the first time, but I walked in, and somewhere in the vicinity of 375 people came to worship with us that morning for the first Sunday back this fall, and so amen, right? That's awesome. And so we're seeing that activity there, and then I come back here, and I see the expansion project going on here, and I know that's been a long process, but to see it finally get started here and just to know that that's going to be so awesome when it's finished, I just couldn't help but be so excited about what God is doing in the life of our church right now. We launched our college groups actually a week ago, our college life groups. We've got 6 different groups, and over 80 students so far have connected to those groups. And so again, as a college pastor, part of the reason I became a college pastor is because obviously, number one, I felt God called me to do it, but number two, I struggled to find community when I was in college. It took me 2 years to find Life Point and to get connected, and so to see so many college students early on, we had so many freshmen coming in and getting connected to community, it just made my heart swell, and I've been so kind of riding this cloud nine right now, thanking God for everything that He's doing. And so I want to say to you guys, thank you. Obviously, Mount Vernon, our campus, we're one church in 2 locations, and that would have never happened had people here not supported us, not given, not prayed for us. And so thank you guys for your part and helping students connect to the gospel. And I just want to say again, this is an exciting time to be a part of what God is doing here at Life Point. So I'll say what Troy said. If you're not in a group yet, basically our answer for everything is life groups. And so if you're not in a group, please jump into a group. There will always be excuses, reasons why you shouldn't jump in, but they're just not good enough. And so jump into a group because I know you will not regret it. It's an awesome, awesome thing. We do have a message this morning, so let me get to it. We are in this Notes to Self series, and we're in the second week now. And the thing that we're going to be saying every week to sort of bind the series together is this idea that legacy begins today. Legacy begins today. That's the first point there in your listening guide. Legacy, what you leave behind to those who come after you, it doesn't start with the decisions that you make 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years from now. Legacy begins with the decisions that you make right now, today. For people who are older here, you guys probably think about legacy more than what I do, what younger folks who have less years behind them probably do. I know my parents and my grandparents, as they've hit the middle and later years of their life, they begin to think about what they're leaving behind more and more. Younger folks, you may not think about legacy much at all. You may not think that the decisions you make right now have an effect on your future. I would imagine if you ask someone who had a little gray hair, right? In fact, turn to someone who, just kidding, don't do that. Some of you guys are going for it, right? Like, you're old, let me ask you a question. Don't do that. If you were to ask someone who was older, right, did the decisions I make now affect my future, affect my trajectory? Should I start thinking about legacy now? I would imagine they would say, yes, you should, right? You should at least be thinking about those things. And that's what this series is about, this idea that legacy begins today. Now, let me take a moment also and explain sort of this title, right? Notes to Self. We've called it Notes to Self. If I knew then what I know now. And the idea has been, you know, when you say note to self, you're saying, okay, I just learned a lesson, something that I need to remember for the future. But in this series, we've sort of taken that one step further and said, okay, what if you could actually write a note to your younger self to tell them the lessons that you've learned? What do you think you would say? Older folks, what would you say to the 15-year-old version of yourself, the 20, 25, 30, 35-year-old version of yourself? Younger folks, what do you think the older version of yourself would say to you now, right? Some of you are like, my brain hurts, Cale. So if your grandparents, right, could sit you down and talk to you and say, hey, here are some lessons that I've learned throughout the course of my life that I think you should know right now. What do you think they would say? It's an interesting question, and I think maybe even a bit of a scary question, depending on the decisions you're making right now to sort of contemplate that. But I want you to think about that because it preps us well for where we're headed this morning. We're going to Ecclesiastes 2. Now, Dean talked about Ecclesiastes 8 last week, so you know that we're in the season of Ecclesiastes, and I had to think that when you first heard that, for those of you who know anything about the book of Ecclesiastes, you were thinking, what are they doing? Like, why would you spend 3 weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes? It might be the most depressing book in the Bible, right? When you open it up, it's funny to me, for those of you who don't, maybe aren't familiar with Ecclesiastes at all, it's not your typical book of the Bible. Oftentimes you go into the scriptures, right, to find encouragement or uplifting, and oftentimes you will find that, right? If you hit the Psalms, this is what you get if you turn to Ecclesiastes, right? The first chapter, verse 1, this is what you're hit with. Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Right? If that doesn't cheer you up, I'm not sure what will. This is why people don't leave the Psalms, right? They go to Psalm 23, and they're like, I like that one, right? And they venture out, and then they're like, Ecclesiastes, back to the Psalms, right? Like, I'm going back where it's comforting and uplifting. But there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this. So the author of Ecclesiastes is King Solomon, right? For those of you who are maybe Bible scholars, there is some debate around that. I want to at least acknowledge that. But we're sticking with the more traditional interpretation that this is King Solomon in his older years. King Solomon was king in Israel around 1000 BC. And in his older years, he writes this book sort of to the younger version of himself or to a younger man. And he's sort of looking back across the scope of his life. And he's saying, okay, I'm looking at the work, my works, my wisdom, my wealth, my kingship, and I'm asking this one question: what was the point of my life? That's Solomon's question as he looks across the span of his life. He's looking back at what he's learned, and he says, what was the point of it all? What was the point of my life? And so this morning, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 2, where specifically he hones in on pleasure. He goes on this sort of all-out pursuit of pleasure to see if he can find meaning and purpose in that. He says, you know what, if it's in that, I'm going to go all out, and I'm just going to pursue pleasure to the bitter end, and we're going to see where it lands him. And so if you've got a Bible with you, go to Ecclesiastes 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 together. Before we do that, you can flip there or thumb there or however you get there. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the Word together. God, we're thankful for the opportunity to come and to speak this morning. Father, I pray for everyone here. Lord, whatever they came in with this morning, there are a lot of distractions during the week. There are so many things going on. Father, may this morning be a time where we, Father, center on you, where we hear from you, where our hearts are softened to listen, and that as we leave this morning, though there are many kind of sobering moments, Father, in this text, that we would see the truth in it, we would look at our own lives, and God, we would think about our lives and our legacies in light of your love for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's read this together. The words, verse 1 here. I said to myself, this is Solomon speaking sort of back right in retrospect. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. And then in verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun. So before we talk about sort of the conclusions that Solomon gives, and he doesn't hide these, right? Like, he's pretty open about this. Everything is meaningless, right? Here's the list. Everything is meaningless. He just is being very upfront about that. But before we talk about sort of those things, I want to talk about sort of this middle section here where he talks about his all-out pursuit of pleasure. Solomon says, look, if I can find purpose and meaning and pleasure, then by golly, I'm going to go for it, right? He goes through this sort of exhaustive list. One commentator says it can be boiled down to three things: wine, work, and women. And I looked at that and I thought, okay, that's helpful in the sense that it's like a pithy little phrase, you know, it's alliterative, wine, work, women, but it's not really exhaustive if you look at the list. And so what I've done is I've come up with 7 things. So you're welcome. And so we're going to go through these one at a time, right, and look at sort of Solomon's pursuit of pleasure. I want you to think about, as you look at this list and ask the question, has the world really changed that much in 3,000 years? Since 3,000 years since Solomon penned this, has the world changed all that much? Does our pursuit of pleasure look a bit like Solomon's pursuit of pleasure? And so number one, he says wine, right? Put in parentheses, substances, because there are other things available to people today other than just alcohol. But Solomon says, look, verse 3, he says, I tried to cheer myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind's still guiding me with wisdom. But he says, look, I went boozing, right? I looked for pleasure. I went out. I drank. I had a merry, good old time, and I looked for pleasure in that. And I think it's probably fair to say, right, that our society, we find ourselves landing in this one a lot as well. Many, many people, I don't have to throw out a lot of statistics here, look for pleasure, look for their identity right here, or an escape, rather, right here. I went to a college campus, right? Now, college students, I know none of you would ever do these things, right? I went to a college campus where this was prevalent, very, very prevalent. Many college students running after these things and looking for these things, looking for pleasure in wine and in substances. And Solomon says, I did the same, and I had fun. Number 2, he says work, right? Achievement. What we do, we take pleasure. I love the way he says this. So verse 4, he says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. That's my favorite. What do we do when we want to plant, like water our plants? You hook up a garden hose. Solomon just builds a whole lake just to water his plants. He's like, because I can, right? I'm king, and I'm just going to give this a try, right? I'm trying to find pleasure in what I do, so I'm going to go big with this. He goes, anything you can do, I can do bigger and better, because I'm king, and I have a lot of stuff. And so he says, I try to find pleasure and purpose in the work of my hands. And I started to think about this, and I think our culture, I mean, we very much value work. We are, on average, we take less vacation days than any other country in the world, pretty much. We're the only advanced economy in the world where the government doesn't mandate that people take any days off. Zero, right? And that's not saying anything about economic theory or where you land on that kind of stuff. I'm just saying we are a culture that values work. I was talking with my brother a couple of weeks ago. He's a director of economics for an insurance company out east. And I said, is this a fair statement that we very much try to find pleasure in work? And he said, Cale, absolutely. I work with guys and ladies who are on Wall Street, who are on the top of their, you know, rung on business. And he said, we wear it like a badge. We wear it like a badge. What we do, we take great pleasure in the work that we do. And Solomon says, I did as well. The next one he says is wealth. Number 3, wealth and materialism, material things. He says that he amassed more gold, more silver than anybody else before him and really anyone else after him. He says he owned more flocks and herds, which at that point in time was a sign of wealth. He says, I took great pleasure in the stuff that I had. Number 4, he says entertainment. Now, this is one where I said, you know, Solomon, anything we can do, he can kind of do bigger and better. I think this is one where maybe we think we've got him beat. We're like, Solomon, come on. You didn't have a 60-inch flat-screen HD television, right? Like, you don't understand what entertainment is. And Solomon would say to us, I think, yes, but I just hire the people you watch on your screen, and I bring them to my private palace to have a live performance, right? I get to do whatever I want, because, again, I'm king. He says, I acquired male and female singers just to come and to please me, to entertain me. Again, anything you can do, I can do bigger and better, he says. If I can find purpose and meaning and pleasure, I am going to find it. Number 5, he says this, and this is a big one, sex and romance, right? If I can find meaning and purpose in sex and in romance and the pleasure that I take from those things, then I will. 1 Kings 11 says that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. The way it says it here is just a harem of women, right? Like, that's ridiculous. I find that really messed up. I hope you do as well, right? But, like, this is what he says. Look, I'm going on an all-out pursuit of pleasure. So if I can find it in sex and romance, then I'm going to have tons of both. And he says, I go all out for this sort of thing. And if I can find pleasure in that, then I will. Number 6, he says power. The exercise of power. I think it's verse 9 where he says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me, right? He exercises total power. And he says, I took pleasure in it. And then finally, number 7, this is perhaps my favorite one. Anything else I want, right? Solomon just says, look, anything else I want, I took. Verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, and I refused my heart no pleasure. If I wanted it, then I took it. Why? Because I could. Because I was king, and because I was on this search for meaning and purpose in the pleasure that I take from various things. Now, as you look at that list, right, this may be a little uncomfortable, but when you look at that list, does that look a little bit like our pursuit of pleasure? When I'm honest with myself, I look at my life and I recognize, man, I spend a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of money and resources in those things, right, in taking pleasure. And some of those things are very good things, right, in the right context. But here's Solomon's warning about this. If you make your life all about this and all about the pleasure that you find in these things, here's his warning. Verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon's conclusion, it's sobering, but this is his conclusion about all of this. He says, guys, I had more pleasure than anybody else, right? I had a lot of fun. I mean, here's the thing, the tricky part about this, Solomon doesn't get to the end of his life and go, geez, that was boring, right? He looks at it and he goes, I had fun, right? Verse 10, this was the reward for my toil. I sought after pleasure and I found it. But his ultimate conclusion about it is this, that pleasure does not bring purpose. That pleasure does not bring purpose. He says, I looked for it everywhere, and I grabbed hold of it, and I had pleasure. But in the end, it did not bring me the purpose that I so desperately longed for, right? The meaning that I so desperately longed for. The reason I think that's a warning for us this morning is I think many of us, somehow along the line, we begin to believe the lie that pleasure is indeed the purpose of life. Sorry, I gave you two really quickly there in the listening guide. Hope you can keep up with that. But that pleasure is indeed the purpose of life. And here's the thing. I don't think if I gave you like a test, you would, you know, what's the purpose of life? You would write pleasure and hand it back to me. You might write, you know, to be happy or something like that, which if that's the case, this warning is definitely for you. But I think for many of us, this happens a little more subtly, right? We go about our lives, and before we realize it, we look at that list and we go, man, I am spending all of my time and trying to find my identity and my purpose in me and in the things that make me happy, right? Trying to find it in pleasure. And Solomon says, look, if you make your life all about pleasure, will you find pleasure? Yes. Will you find purpose? No. Because pleasure does not bring purpose. Now, that's kind of depressing, right? I mean, it's a good thing to know. If this is true, I don't want you, I don't want me to spend my entire life sort of chasing after things that don't really matter, right? Chasing after the wind, as Solomon says. And I'll say, too, this was helpful for me to understand sort of this concept. The Hebrew word for meaningless, I don't usually talk about the Hebrew, but the Hebrew word for meaningless is hebel. It means vapor or breath. And that was helpful for me to kind of as a visual to understand what Solomon is talking about. He says, look, I looked out right at the world and I'm trying to find purpose and pleasure and it's sort of like vapor or breath. I chase after it. When I finally get a hold of it, it's like I have nothing left, right? I was just chasing the wind, trying to hold on or catch on to breath or vapor. You just can't do it. You don't actually get anything of substance. And again, that's a really kind of depressing thing. And again, I don't want you or me to spend my whole life chasing after things that don't matter, chasing after vapor or breath. But at the same time, it's like, Solomon, give me like a plan B, right? Like you just keep saying everything is meaningless, everything is meaningless. So what do I do about this? And there's a reason for that, I think. And the key phrase here is in verse 11, he says, I gained nothing, right, under the sun. That phrase, under the sun, it could also be translated outside of heaven. And so what Solomon is saying is, look, I looked at my life, and outside of heaven, God aside, under the sun, I looked for purpose and I looked for meaning. And I started here with pleasure. And what I found is that it simply does not bring me purpose, right? I look at my life, I look at everything in this world, and it just seems pointless, is what he says. And especially in other parts of the book, he says, why? Because you live, and then you die, and then it's over. And all the stuff you did doesn't really matter. And all the stuff you had gets left behind to someone else and you don't know what they're going to do with it. And he says, eventually your name is forgotten. And it just seems so pointless. But then in chapter 12, he sort of zooms out. Thank God, right? He zooms out of this really sort of depressing worldview. And he says this, right? Not God aside. This is what he says. At the end of it all, right? When everything is said and done, The conclusion is this: fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. As I thought about that, and I thought, you know, Ecclesiastes is a book you have to look at in the context of all of Scripture. You have to take the truth that you find therein and kind of compare it to the truth that we know from all of Scripture. And so I started to think about what Solomon was saying, and I thought about Jesus. 1,000 years later, 1,000 years after Solomon's time, Jesus comes, right? God in human form comes in Jesus. And the Pharisees, or a group of people, they come to a group of Jews, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, of all these commandments, right, that we're supposed to keep, what's the most important one? What's the most important one? And Jesus replies back to them and he gives them kind of a twofold answer. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Many of you may know this. He says, Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus gives them sort of this boiled down version of the whole Old Testament. He says, love the Lord your God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And so I think in what Jesus says there, we see what Solomon is looking for, and that is the point and the purpose of our lives is to love God and to love others. Love God and love others. It really is that simple. You love God and you love others. And here's the thing. Whether you're here this morning and you're a Christian or not, I believe this is true of you. There is a God in heaven who loves you, who created you, who wants a relationship with you. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to pay for your sins, so that through trusting him, you could have a relationship with God. And I believe that when you come into that relationship with the Lord and you experience, you begin to experience his overwhelming love for you and you begin to love him, and then out of that love, you begin to love other people. In that, you find your purpose and your meaning. You find the point of your life. You find what you've been looking for, what every single one of us so desperately longs for. You find that in that relationship with God, loving him and loving others. As part of this series, we've asked some of the people from our church, both campuses, to create some videos. And we've asked them this question: what would you say to your younger self, right? If you could write a note to your younger self, what would you say? We're going to watch a video this morning. It's from Bill and Alice Myers, John Myers and Matt Myers. John is our worship leader. Matt plays drums for us oftentimes. They're parents, Bill and Alice. And so if you will, turn your attention to the screens and listen to me to their story as they tell a story that I think really encompasses much of what we talked about this morning.
My name is Bill Myers. This is my wife, Alice, and we've been married for 33 years as of last month, and we've known each other since we were like 7 years old, and we're kind of like childhood sweethearts and always liked each other, and we're kind of in and out of each other's lives through our childhood and our teenage years. And about 8 years ago, we had been married for 25 years. We had everything we thought we would need. We had two great sons, successful careers, a nice home. From the outside in, we had a perfect life. We had a perfect marriage, perfect family. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor, and I remember feeling safe and secure and happy as a very young boy. But then around the age of five, something happened that would impact my life for years to come. That began a pattern of varying degrees and kinds of abuse throughout my life.
When Bill and I got married, I expected, as I said before, that he would finally be the person who would make me feel better about myself. And I had a lot of expectations that I never really told him about, so I just expected him to be for me what I wanted him to be, and it was all on him to make me happy.
So in 2005 and 2006, things started falling apart and unraveling in our lives. And again, I turned to everything except God to escape. cars, possessions, material things, and very soon thereafter, that wasn't enough. So I eventually turned to people to fill the void and to numb the pain, and this eventually led to my having an affair. The night that I called Alice, I had planned this out. I knew the boys would be at church, actually leading worship that night, and I knew Alice would of course be at the office, but I had planned and expected her to say, "I hate you. We hate you. We never want to see your face again. Don't ever step your foot in this door again." But that didn't happen. I heard words like, "I love you. We love you. Come home. We can work through anything." And that night was the beginning of the journey of our spiritual healing and emotional healing.
I think that when Bill called me, it was the worst day of my life. It felt like the final blow, like what I had thought was true, that I was unlovable, and that my life was meaningless and empty, and the pain was excruciating. I came to realize that the love that I had for Bill and for everything and everyone else, and his for me, was a broken love, and only God loves perfectly. And it's in relying on his perfect love for me that I really felt loved. And it was relying on Jesus' love for us that allowed us to love each other the way that we were supposed to. And so now, in looking back, while it's painful to think about those times and those years, it was in allowing Jesus to take the things that I thought were my security and my hope. It was him taking those things away that really allowed me to find contentment and peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and love.
I guess if I could write a note to my younger self, I would say something like, "God is there. God isn't mean. You're not bad. You didn't deserve it. So don't try to fix it with and heal the pain with things like drugs, people-pleasing, alcohol, perfectionism. Because those types of things only bring pain, shame, and just leave you wanting more and more. And God doesn't waste anything that we go through in life."
There's a verse, Psalm 16:11, that says that you prepare the path of life for us. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, eternal pleasure. And we can really rest in that and know that God's word is true, and that's where we are right now, and we're grateful that God is central in our lives and that he has brought us to this place where we are.
I don't know that I could have really summed it up any better than what they did. As I watched that, I thought about, we really have two options before us on how to live our lives and what kind of legacy we'll leave behind. On the one hand, we can spend our lives pursuing things that don't matter. Much as Solomon did, as Bill said he did for a time, you can spend your life chasing things that in the light and in the scope of eternity, they simply don't matter. Trying to find your identity, your meaning, and the pleasure that you get from material things, possessions, romance, even romance outside of marriage, only to find that at the end of it all, you're more broken than when you started. Or on the other hand, we can spend our lives pursuing Jesus, pursuing a relationship with him, loving him and loving others with everything that we have, so that when we are gone, people will look back at us and they'll say, you know what, they weren't perfect, but they loved God, and they loved others with everything that they had. I love that Alice mentioned Psalm 16:11, this idea that you prepare the path of life for me. In your presence, right, is joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures. That is so beautiful, because Solomon tells us on the one hand, if you make pleasure the purpose of your life, you'll find pleasure, but no purpose. If you make Jesus the purpose of your life, you will find purpose, and pleasure is just thrown in because it's in the presence of God. And so this morning, I want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're a Christian, you would say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, this is where you're called to live. This is where you do live. And so I would encourage you, as you look at your life, ask the question, the way I'm spending my resources, my time, my effort, am I making decisions right now that help me love God and love others well? And if I'm not, then I need to make some difficult but good decisions to take steps in obedience towards the Lord, to love him and to love others well. Not decisions 10 years from now, but decisions right now. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you would say, you know, I'm here and I don't know that I have a relationship with the Lord. I've spent my whole life pursuing things that don't matter. I want you to know this is what you are invited to. There is a God in heaven who loves you dearly. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to pay for your sin. And this morning you have the opportunity and the invitation to stop spending your life pursuing things that don't matter. Repent of sin, turn toward Jesus, trust him with your life. And as you enter that relationship and you begin to experience his overwhelming love, and you begin to love others the way he calls us to, you find the purpose and the meaning that you have so desperately longed for. And that is the best decision that you can make this morning for your life and for your legacy. Let me pray for you.